Welcome back, everybody, to another episode of Cold Drinks, Questions in Christ. My name is Father Parker Love. I'm a priest for the Archdiocese of Regina, and this is my podcast, a podcast where I usually drink beer and usually say Catholic-ish things and always try to be a man of prayer. This week, I'm not drinking beer. I am hopefully going to say Catholic things, and I am talking about the office. So let's start off with a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you for the gift of today, for the gift of your presence in our lives, for the gift of your great love. We ask, Lord, that you come even more fully into our hearts so that we might know that love more deeply and know too how you want us to use that love and use that knowledge in every moment of our lives. We ask, Lord, that you come into our hearts so that we might love what you want us to love. Come into our minds so that we might say what you want us to say, and come into our ears so that we might hear what you want us to hear, and always to do what you want us to do. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Right, well, so as I said last week, I have not been drinking beer lately because I've been taking a lot of painkillers, recovering from a broken leg. Which has been enlightening at the very least, because it's helped me realize that part of my motivation for recording this podcast on a weekly basis is that I get to drink a beer, that I find time to carve time into my schedule to drink a beer. And when that beer option is gone, I suddenly am less motivated to record the podcast. Or maybe, you know, it's the recovering from the broken leg that did it, but... Whatever the case is, I'm sorry that this episode is a little late. I'm sorry that it's not going to feature an in-depth beer review, not that any of the episodes do. Because, like I said, I'm drinking Crush Cream Soda, which is one of my favorite sodas. Probably goes A&W Root Beer, Crush Cream Soda, and Pepsi, for anyone who's curious. And somewhere along around there, too, is Diet Coke with lime. But I haven't had that in a long time because I really like sugar. That's about all I have to say about that. This week, we are talking about the cultural phenomenon, The Office, you know, created by Greg Daniels, adapted to American television after a British series also called The Office, created by, not David Brent. I think that's the character that he plays in The Office, though. Why am I blanking on his name? Is it because he is a renowned atheist? That can't be it. Anyway, we're not talking about the British Office, so I don't care what his name is. What's more interesting to me and what answers the first question where we always ask, which is, why are we talking about The Office? What's more interesting to me is that the American version of The Office, even now, almost 10 years after being off the air, is still a cultural phenomenon, you know. I am an avid Reddit user, or at least an avid Reddit lurker, as many people know. Spending too much time scrolling through Reddit, and I follow a lot of TV show subreddits. I follow a lot of meme subreddits, and the most popular by far television program, period, is The Office. And there's no other one that's over 10 years old and still as popular in the social media realm, in the young adult realm, in popular culture. As The Office. I recently read on Reddit, so take it for what it's worth anyway, that The Office was Netflix's most streamed television program in 2020. Celebrating, and that was posted in regards to the fact that now in 2021, it's apparently off American Netflix, which take that, is what I have to say, because here on in Canadian Netflix, we've still got The Office, and finished a rewatch on it just before Christmas started, having the intention to talk about it, and Then sitting down to make some notes for this episode, realizing I don't have that much to say about The Office. So this is maybe one of those episodes that I'd wish I'd had beer, because then at least things would get a little more looser. But I'll come up with things to say, I'm sure. So it's a cultural phenomenon. It's honestly, too, like, beyond how popular it is. I mean, I've liked it since the very beginning, you know. I remember, too, that it was new just as DVD television shows were becoming popular. And you could rewatch something for what felt like really the first time, you know. Digital PVRs and DVD TV series being released made, I think in a lot of ways, really contributed to The Office's success, you know, that media was available in a way that up until that point, it hadn't really been before, you know. And that being said, it's life in digital services, subscription services these days too, I think more than contributes to its continued success, you know. I like Seinfeld. I'm a fan of Seinfeld, but I only ever saw Seinfeld in syndication. I've never had DVDs of Seinfeld. I've never had Seinfeld available on a streaming service. So that might be the biggest comedy TV show anyway, ever, you know, from a financial perspective, but it doesn't reach, I think, the cultural level that The Office has, and especially in these last 10 years. I even still like Jenna Fischer and Angela Kinsey, who play Pam and Angela respectively. They host a podcast rewatching The Office every week and talk about the behind the scenes stuff. That's when people ask me what podcasts I listen to, hopefully they're not looking for Catholic podcasts. Because I tell them I listen to The Office Ladies, and then I list the other non-Catholic podcasts I listen to more often than the Christian ones that I listen to anyway. So I don't know what that says to you about you people and what I think about you people who are listening to this podcast, but thanks for being a faithful listener. And then finally, I think what will be interesting and why we're really talking about The Office is because it will allow us this opportunity to talk about an important part of every Catholic person's life, which is the work that they do, you know. One thing every adult has in common is that they work, you know. Even people without jobs, you know, even people without quote-unquote careers, you know, work and production and work and production are human characteristics, you know. It can't, though sometimes it is in especially in secular culture and is encroaching its way into being not talked about as much in the church as it should be. Work can't just be about jobs. Work can't just be about a career. And so with that point in mind, let's ask this next question, which is, can Catholics work in the office? I mean, it's very clear that Catholics can work in the office. Stanley, one of the characters from the show, a salesman, father of some children. I don't know exactly how many, but most notably in an adulterous relationship, at least more than one. I think it's implied or it's said before, too, that he's been married three times at least. Anyway. By the end of the series, I don't want to touch too much on that, because what's made me realize, yes, a Catholic can work in the office. And the better question might be, should a Catholic work in the office? Well, so should a Catholic work in the office? Let's before answering that question, let's dive into this distinction a bit more between can and should. And because it makes me wonder, about a guy like Stanley, who is, I think, the only Catholic character on the show, as there are in the office, often awkward conversations, often things not normally talked about in workplaces get discussed because it makes for awkward and hilarious results. And so there's an episode where many of the characters reveal their religious beliefs. And I think Stanley is the only one who identifies himself as Catholic. And okay, so he identifies himself as Catholic, but clearly isn't doing the best job living his Catholic faith, at least in the point in his life where we see him having an adulterous relationship with his wife. I'm also laughing because I'm thinking about the joke where he says something along the lines of like, I'm not a very patient person. I'm not a very charitable person. And if you don't like that, then you can leave. And I told that to my first wife, and I'll tell that to my second wife too, you know, or something like that. And that's funny and hilarious as a joke, you know, as real life. The differences between what's funny in a sitcom and what impacts people in real life is a bit more precise, you know, a bit less lenient, I guess I would say, because if I was meeting and encountering a husband who told me he was unwilling to compromise with his wife, I would be, I would struggle, I guess, to look at him with the same charity. That's certainly true. And in charity as well, I would encourage him to live a more deeply profound, generous, loving, and caring relationship. But again, I guess just to try to bring it back to the point that I'm trying to make is this difference between can and should. Maybe we might be tempted to say that like a Catholic like Stanley doesn't exist because he's not a Catholic, because he's not following the teachings of the church, which I'm not convinced actually makes someone not a Catholic, you know? And so this has far-reaching implications, you know? Probably far-reaching implications, too, that are beyond Ricky Gervais. That's his name. He created The Office and in Britain. Ricky, not Brent. That's funny. That just came to me. Oh, Parker, you've got ADD. So to say whether or not they're Catholic is beyond the scope of this podcast. But to say that they, or to live out kind of precisely exactly what that means in every situation is beyond the scope of this podcast. But I think we can say that Stanley is still a Catholic, you know, even though he doesn't follow church teaching. Maybe he's not a good Catholic. as a regular adulterer who shows no repentance definitely should not be receiving communion. Is he not a Catholic? Should he be excommunicated? I don't know the answer to the latter. But I definitely know that I think the answer, I think the answer to the former is that he is a Catholic, just not a very good Catholic, you know. And part of the reason I say this, like, and this is something that I've been working along a lot in my prayer lately, is this question of what Catholic moral teaching is, you know. And what the value of Catholic moral teaching is when we don't necessarily have a police force to make sure it's being followed, you know? The Catholic Church's moral teaching exists to help people best understand a life that will help them form a deeper relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. But we know that a good, virtuous life is possible without even having heard of the church, without even following particular precepts of the church. These things are possible. you know, not necessarily the best or more most virtuous life, you know. There are holy people who aren't Catholic. That's my point. Just as there are unholy people who are Catholic. That point's easier to prove. And so this, the moral teaching exists and it should be followed. But the Catholic Church too would say about its moral teachings that if you have a good reason to believe and follow something contrary to it, and I mean a good capital G good reason, you know, a virtuous and honorable, a discerned with and by the church, discerned at least with, maybe not by the church, and individuals in the church. If you have a good reason to not follow a particular moral teaching, the church wouldn't want you to feel oppressed in following it, you know? And so there, it would encourage you to challenge your mind and challenge your conscience, you know? It would hope you would come up with the same answer that it did, that the church did, that she did. I was just talking to somebody about pronouns in the church, and I said I try to avoid using them, so... Oh, ADD. It's interesting. I can focus better with beer than with cream soda. And the church doesn't want people to be overly burdened by the moral teaching, you know? It wants them to live a free life, a life free from sin. And so it tries its best to answer those questions. But it wouldn't claim, I think, to have every answer to every situation. And it certainly has no means of enforcing its truth, you know. And we don't excommunicate every person who fails to live the church's teaching, you know. That failing to live the church's teaching is often called blasphemy or heresy. But in fact, if you look at the definitions of those things according to canon law, which is the only valuable definition in this context of the question, that's not what blasphemy and heresy are, you know. Blasphemy is particularly an offense against God, and heresy is concretely someone representing being a teacher of the church, teaching against the teachings of the church. But a sinner sinning is every member of the church, you know. If Catholics were called... If Catholics are called to be perfect, we're called to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. If Catholics had to be perfect, we wouldn't have any. You know, that we wouldn't have the sacrament of reconciliation. And reconciliation is not to be abused, right? Maybe Stanley goes to confession every week before Sunday Mass and confesses to adultery, which is a thing I've heard happens, you know, so that they can in good conscience receive the Eucharist, but they can't actually receive in good, they can receive in good deceived conscience, because a necessary part of confession to be effective is that you have some sort of contrition, that is guilt and shame for what you've done wrong, fear for eternal punishment, also, that you do not intend to keep sinning, you know. So if you're confessing adultery and you intend to be in an adulterous relationship even after that's over, that's not good, you know. That's not good. That's so not good that the sacrament is not effective, you know. The sacrament not just being ineffective isn't even there. Because that's beyond imperfect contrition. It's sinful, you know, it's actively living in a sin, you know, and that doesn't mean that we need to be perfectly sorry for our sins every time either, you know. Simply fearing, the punishment for our sins is also enough to have confession, but you also have to have some resolve to not do that again, you know, and they had a really careful distinction, right, between perfect and imperfect contrition and what it takes to making confession. And I'm actually, part of why I guess this comes to mind is because I'm talking about it in a upcoming event for the diocese, which I'll talk more about later maybe. But we've spent too much time. Which is okay, because like I said, I don't know how much I have to say. But apparently I have a lot to say about this. we are going to move on. And hopefully I haven't said anything that will get me excommunicated. Or unsubscribed from. No, I was going to say something like, which would be more terrifying for me. But that's probably not true. Probably. So should a Catholic work in the office? Here's what I'm thinking. Should a Catholic work in the office at Dunder Mifflin in Scranton, Pennsylvania? Well, it depends whose attitude you have, but when in that person's life you're having that attitude, because for the most part, the people in that office, don't value their labor, that they see it simply as a means to an end, to a paycheck, that provides an opportunity for them to continue to live what is otherwise not a very virtuous lifestyle, you know. Okay, so my point, like, and I don't want to go one by one down the characters in the office and say why I don't think that they're virtuous people, because it's a sitcom, and these are parodies of people, right? No, very few sitcoms, and maybe The Good Place is the only exception I can think of off the top of my head. Very few sitcoms try to flesh out a real person, you know? That doesn't make for good comedy necessarily, or at least not as easy comedy. And that's maybe one of the reasons I appreciate The Good Place so much. But these characters are parodies of characteristics, of stereotypes, of they're not authentic people, you know. There's more to an actual person than what you see about the characters in the office. And at the very least, we know that's true, because what we see and experience of them is less than 22 minutes of a week, 22 minutes, well, a whole week's worth of time compressed into 22 minutes, you know, roughly on average. And so we don't know these people, and so we can't judge these people. But we can say that it would seem most of them are just working for a paycheck for the sake of a paycheck, you know. How a Catholic should be working isn't so much for a paycheck, but to become that it should in some way contribute to their holiness, you know, contribute some way to their sanctification. Now, here's an example, though. Here, maybe a good example to illustrate what I mean. We'll look at Jim Halpert, protagonist. Oh, can't dreamboat, you know, can't live without him. When's he going to marry Pam? Blah, blah, blah. Jim Halpert starts the show. He hates his job, you know. Literally just a means to an end so that he can pay rent, and has no ambition for the future or for what his life will hold. He's fine with that. And to an extent, maybe that's more appropriate because he is a young person. But as he grows, he needs his life around him to grow. And for the most part, I think he responds positively to that, because he becomes a man who works hard to provide for his family, you know. And so it would seem that not much changes about Jim throughout the series, you know. He's still goofy, he's still kind of a slacker, you know. He definitely still pulls pranks on Dwight. But the difference between why Jim shows up at Dunder Mifflin from Monday to Friday, 8 to 4 or 9 to 5, whatever it is, from season 1 to season 9, is the difference between somebody working for a paycheck and somebody working for a paycheck to provide for their family, you know. And that's a tight distinction, a careful distinction, but an important one, you know. Jim wants not just money for the sake of money, you know, money for beer, money for rent, money for even money for rent, you know, money for board games. Oof, those are all the things that I want money for, I realize as I say this. Not rent, I guess. I don't pay rent. Woot. But then he becomes someone who understands that his first responsibility is to his wife and to his children, you know, and so he starts to appreciate his job more deeply, and he starts to work for their good and not just his good anymore, you know, and it becomes an opportunity to give self. And so therefore, there's something virtuous about working at Dunder Mifflin, even though for many of the employees at Dunder Mifflin, it's just a job, you know. But a job can still be an opportunity to grow in holiness. You don't have to be a nurse, a teacher. You don't have to be doing something that the secular world would see as pious and holy to be, in fact, a genuinely pious and holy person. Because what ultimately makes for piety and holiness is intention, you know, what motivates us. And so if it's greed, if it's selfishness, if it's laziness, which is a big motivator in the office of Dunder Mifflin, not so much, you know. So then there, and then let's maybe take another kind of angle at it. And look at Pam Helpert. Pam Beasley would be her maiden name. Pam and Jim, you know, Jam. She doesn't like her job. She wants to be an artist. She eventually settles for not being an artist because she wants to work a job to provide for her family. But she seems less motivated to succeed than Jim. Now, as I'm saying this and discerning about what I want to say about this, which generally happens in the moment here on Cold Drinks Questions in Christ, it can lead to some trouble. So to say that Pam is less ambitious than Jim might sound sexist. And if it does, I think it's because the show is written sexist. But I think maybe more accurately, it's the fact that Pam's ambitions lie elsewhere. You know, she wants to be an artist. And in the final season, we see her kind of living her dream to be an artist, where she paints murals and has a studio in her home, paints for her children, and is beyond above and beyond both of those things too, a faithful and loving, caring wife and mother. So maybe Pam's ambitions are elsewhere, but then she shouldn't, if her ambitions are elsewhere, she shouldn't necessarily work in the office, you know. She should find something that she should realize how working at the office, and maybe she does then by season 9, she should discern for herself and realize for herself how working at Dunder Mifflin empowers her other ambitions of art, of motherhood, you know. Jim is very clearly, he works hard so that he can be a good husband and father. When Pam does something ambitious like work for the Michael Scott Paper Company, she does so because she wants a new adventure, you know. When Pam paints a mural, it's because she wants to be an artist. You know, those are less holy ambitions, though they could still be holy, depending on the deeper kind of motivations, if there are any, than the desire to be a father, you know. Being an artist can be a means of sanctification for someone, but it's not going to be the exclusive means. Being a father is the means of sanctification for many, but I suppose it's not the only means of sanctification either. I guess what would be most important then is whether Jim and Pam are living a good Christian, holy, prayerful life, and trying to offer and pass that on to their children. Which we do see Cece's christening, which if anybody knows what that means, because I'm not very familiar with American Episcopalianism or Presbyterianism or whatever faith they're a part of. I can't remember if it's concretely identified. What the difference, what a christening is? Is it a baptism? Is it like a presentation in the church before what will eventually be like a teenager's baptism, like with the Protestants who wait for quote unquote adult baptism and therefore don't baptize infants? I'm not sure. But I'd be interested to learning about that. If anybody knows, you could let me know. So should a Catholic work in the workplace? There we go. Let's bring it back to what we're meaning to talk about again. Should a Catholic work in the office? Sure, as long as the work is meant as a means to holiness and not as a means to sin. There you go. I could have just answered that really simply. But instead, I got some good quality content out of it. And that's what this podcast is all about, is internet content. The next question, the last question I want to ask, given that we're now at around 32 minutes, is what are some things in the office that we can't ignore? Well, talking more about Jim and Pam, I love that in season 9 they struggle with their relationship. And that makes me a minority on the internet, I think. Because a lot of these memes that I see on the internet about The Office hate the struggle in their relationship. But I love it because it offers me hope and consideration that this is a more authentic relationship than we think. Because no relationship is perfect, you know. And all are filled with struggle. And even actually on this most recent rewatch too, paying particular attention to this struggle between in their relationship, knowing that I might have something to say about it. There's a lot of criticism about Pam and whether she lets Brian, the boom mic operator, who falls in love with her, contribute to the unhealthy parts of their relationship. And she doesn't act perfectly in the relationship by any means in season 9, but neither does Jim by any means. And what is imperfect about Pam's reaction, I don't think, is her relationship with... I just said the boom mic guy's name. It's not that relationship, though. They don't communicate. They aren't honest and vulnerable with each other. There's no time for intimacy with each other. But she's not trying to be adulterous, I don't think. She doesn't ever have the intention to cheat on somebody. She's just vulnerable with a friend. And maybe that friend wants more. It's maybe the implication that we get. But what's more accurate is to say that the relationship's struggling, just as all relationships do, especially when both parties... In the case of Jim and Pam's relationship, aren't giving the best effort and are focusing on motivations other way and elsewhere. And that's Jim's problem too when he moves on to athlete, right? He's no longer working to be a father and a husband. He's working on athlete, you know? He wants to be successful by the world's definition of success. And so when Pam sells the house and he can do that job and still focus on being a father and a husband, that's their success in their relationship. Another thing we can't ignore is Kevin Malone, who slowly but surely throughout the series becomes dumb and dumber. And I've read a fan theory about that I really dig and maybe even believe. That it's because he was embezzling money and wanted to pretend to be stupid, which is also why all the books are wrong. We find out in the season finale that his accounting is way off and things like that. And then, but yet some, and being in extreme gambling debt, but yet still somehow able to own a bar. So there seems to be good evidence to this, and that maybe even like this is a money laundering operation, or at the very least he's saved up enough money, embezzled enough money to own a bar, which I assume isn't an inexpensive initial investment, you know? So that's interesting. We can't ignore Creed. Quality assurance manager Creed Bratton, who is by far the best character on the show. I would watch a spinoff of the daily life of Creed in a heartbeat. And we can't ignore Michael Scott either. Which I guess almost 36 minutes into this podcast, I don't know if I've said anything really about Michael Scott, but his every time I rewatch it, what I see so much more profoundly, even from the very beginning, is this character so desperate to be loved. And then finds that love in Holly, who has a better balance, you know, doesn't necessarily crave the same affirmation as Michael does, or even give the depths of the affirmation that Michael would need. But then in receiving love from Holly, becomes a kind of more content. Michael becomes more content at being who he is and living a life not in desperate need of attention, not in desperate need of affection and admiration, because he's met and satisfied with love. And that's good, because that will allow him to progress forward then in his life, and he needs to offer love to more than just Holly and more than just the children that he has by the season finale, we need Michael to fall in love with God and realize that God's love is enough for him. But he can do that while loving Holly as much as he does, and loving his brothers and sisters and sons and daughters, you know. It's like watching my kids grow up and then get married, is what he says. And then there's something profound about that, you know. It's good to be a role model and a father to people. But that foundation, again, just like work foundation, and so maybe this has not been profound at all. Maybe my point is that our foundation in life needs to be God. Michael Scott's foundation and our foundation needs to be God in all things, at all times, always and always. And that's all I have to say about that this week on Cold Drinks Questions in Christ. Thanks for listening. Do me a favor and give the podcast a 5-star review, a 5-star rating in whatever platform it is you listen to the podcast. Write a review if you feel so inclined. That helps to spread the word and encourage more downloads and more listening and more people hearing my Catholic thoughts. Share it with your friends. Tell people about it. Post about it. You know, I appreciate all that. Find the podcast on Facebook at facebook.com/colddrinkspodcast. Find me on Twitter and Instagram at Father Parker CQC. That's FRPARKERCQC. And if you're interested too, I think this is only the second time I've mentioned it, but I've been meaning to mention it for a while. and meaning to mention it more consistently. I have more kind of concise thoughts written down on the Archdiocese of Regina's website now on a monthly basis, where I contribute an article about popular culture. And so if you want to hear more concise thoughts about popular culture, more thoughtful thoughts, I guess, in that sense, too, about popular culture, find that article on there. I've got one on Warrior Nun. I've got one on the Polar Express. And I'm going to have a new one, too, in February. So check that out. Okay, everybody, take care and God bless. Probably far-reaching implications, too, that are beyond Ricky Gervais. That's his name. He created The Office and in Britain. Ricky, not Brent. That's funny. That just came to me. Oh, Parker, you've got ADD.